Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we continue our Epiphany theme of sermons, which is understanding our calling. We've thought about the calling of the early disciples. And today we move into Matthew chapter 5 with what we normally call the Beatitudes. And today our weekly theme is called to pay a price. I just share the last of the Beatitudes, verses 11 and 12. You can have those open for you in your Bibles, in the scripture reading printed in your bulletin. But in 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and speak all evil against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in the heavens. For so also they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, obviously, I don't need to tell you that there's a football game tonight. But I do want to focus for a moment, just as an illustration, to think about that game. The difficulty about a game like that tonight is that there has to be a winner and a loser. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not one of these parents who says, let's have our kids play without keeping score and never have winners and losers. Because the way I play a game, what's the point then? Like, you know, why try if you're not going to compete and try to win? But after the season those two teams have had, both of them have worked really hard and both of them have enjoyed successes and both of them want to win. And probably if you took the tally count, for those of the pure in heart, that you would probably find that there are as many Christians on one team as the other, so don't think one deserves the win more than the other. But at the end of the day, tonight somewhere, about 11 o'clock or so, one of those two teams will have won and one of them will have lost. But right now, before that's happening, both teams expect that they're going to win. So much so that in their meetings today, as they're getting fired up, they're saying, we're number one, we're champions. In fact, both organizations so thoroughly believe that they're going to win that they have already presumptuously had t-shirts and hats printed up that have the name of their organization on the hat and the t-shirt with the title something along the line of Super Bowl Champions. Now, there are cardboard boxes tonight that will be ripped open at the end of that game and handed out to the players. And there will be cardboard boxes tonight at the end of that game that will be quietly ushered out the back door. Because those won't make sense. Because one of those teams tonight is going to be a team full of losers. Even though they won a lot of games throughout the season, tonight that team is going to lose. And they don't get to wear the t-shirt. They don't have a t-shirt that says, Super Bowl losers. And they're not going to wear that hat either. And tomorrow night, they're not going to be invited to show up on all the talk shows and be interviewed. And they won't be on the morning newscast tomorrow. And they won't get to go to Disney World this week. Because they're the losers. And they just kind of quietly disappear into the non-existence of the off season, and nobody really pays much attention to them anymore. But what if we did? What if we paid attention to the losers? What if the church pays attention to the losers? Can we be different like that? Or are we just going to go around placing rewards upon the spectacular and shun those who struggle in their lives? Shunning them so vividly that those who struggle in their life really can never openly admit it. Because if they did, we'd kill them. Or we'd say, you don't get to wear the t-shirt. Get away. It's just like this morning. I can accuse many of you that maybe already, and if not already, before you leave the doors here of this building, you will be guilty of the sin of fakeness. Because somebody's going to say, hey, how are you this morning? And based on what you know the expectation is, you're going to say something like, great, couldn't be better. Oh, when I hear that, couldn't be better. It's like, sure you can. You could be in heaven with Jesus. So what are you saying couldn't be better? Oh, the statement. The falseness of that statement. But why do we say those things? Because we have the sense that there's this expectation around us that only wants to project that image that all is well. And woe be to you if you ever let it slip to someone else that maybe not all is so well. Are we just going to play church? Are we going to talk about grace all the time, but never share it? Are we going to say that Jesus had to rescue us, but then make it seem like presence in the church is based on performance and whether you can measure up? Are we going to play church by casting scornful glances at the sinners, the people who sort of interrupt our lives with the ugliness and the messiness of their lives, because we would much rather everybody be sitting next to us in their Sunday best without any interruption to our lives? Are we just going to play at being church? When I was a kid, I used to play church a lot. My dad was a pastor, and my brother and I used to play church. One of us would be the pastor, one of us would be the congregation. Got me ready for those snow Sundays, you know, when there's only one out in the congregation. So one of us would sit there and stand in front of the other and preach a sermon. Who knows what we even said? I don't remember. And we would do communion too. Oh, if I was only known about that back then, it probably would have been prohibited from being a pastor. Because I remember on one occasion, you know those green minty gummy candies that are about that big around? Using that, saying, take and eat. And giving a little glass of water, because that was the wine. But we played church a lot, probably mimicking what we saw in our father and the formality of worship times. Nothing goes wrong, hardly, in worship anyway. And if it does, we can make up for it quickly. Right, Pam? So, okay. And so that's what we mimicked. But what was missing when we were playing church? Missing was the person lying on their hospital bed, dying from a disease. Missing was the homeless person who hadn't eaten in 3 days. But that didn't matter because we were only playing church. Missing was the parent sitting on this end of the pew and the child sitting on this end of the pew because they still haven't talked since last night when they argued about the child breaking curfew. Missing was the guy thinking about committing suicide because he had disappointed his wife and family. Oh, but wait, we were only playing church, so we didn't have to have those people there. But are we only playing church as we gather here this morning? Or can we be real about life so that our Savior can really address our wounds through his cross and hold us tight and never let us go? In our text for this morning, Matthew 5, we put it into context first. If you look at the last verse of Matthew 4, verse 25, it talks about Jesus' popularity. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You know, sometimes I look at that, probably an English teacher would say to Matthew as he's writing that, you know, you could just say people from everywhere, because that's what it was. But he was hitting all the major areas of Israel and saying people from everywhere, without exception, were coming to see Jesus. So this was awesome time. Jesus is popular. He's first called his disciples. He's been teaching, preaching, healing people, casting out demons. Everything is awesome and wonderful. News is spreading about him. Crowds are gathering. In fact, the vendors are probably there hawking t-shirts saying, I got the Jesus t-shirt. I got the Jesus t-shirt. And somebody's willing to pay $20 for it. So that's exciting times. But Jesus, if we read in Matthew 5, says he saw the crowds and did what? Moved away. He went up on the mountain with his disciples. And he started speaking to his disciples the words of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. We begin it today and we'll continue on with this sermon for weeks now, throughout the month of February. I would encourage you to maybe read all three chapters. We're not going to get all through all three during the next 4 weeks. We're going to be focusing especially on chapter 5. Read through the Sermon on the Mount today. Three chapters, not that hard to do. But what was the point? Jesus had called disciples, said, follow me. Now there's this crowd. Now there's the potential of, ooh, this is all about glory and excitement. But Jesus, through the words of the Sermon on the Mount, gives his disciples a dosage of realness. The church is not going to be fake and phony. The church is going to be real. It's going to head into things straight on and deal with life as it really is. Because there, in the midst of real life, is the opportunity to share a real Savior who rescues us from real issues and from real death and gives us real life. So Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with these words that we've called the Beatitudes, the blessings. Have you ever thought about who Jesus describes with the Beatitudes? He's describing the church, the makeup of the church, the people that are in the church. Church is never an institution. Church is people. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Because church is people. And what do those people look like? Let's think about those words. Read along in your text if you have it, starting in verse 3. You know, the first group is the poor in spirit. Those who are struggling in their hearts. You know, the contrite in heart, who struggle over their sins. The next group of people is the mourners. Church is going to be full of people who are crying a lot because of the hurts and devastations of life. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but if they're hungering and thirsting, it means there's a big, old, empty spot in their hearts, in that place that only God can fill. Then there are those who are showing mercy. Well, to whom do you need to show mercy if it's not the person who's offended you? So the church is full of the offended and people who learn how to show mercy. There are the pure in heart. That's difficult to do, isn't it? In a world that is so full of wanting to dump pollution into our lives and our hearts. And yet, we are those who want to cling to the truth of God's word. And then there are those who are the peacemakers. Have you ever thought about what a peacemaker's life looks like? It means that person is surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are in conflict. A peacemaker is someone who's right in the middle of all of that drama. It's like going to the Walmart store in Beech Grove. And the peacemaker is having to be there and try to bring two people back together and reconcile them. And then there's the persecuted and the insulted and the lied about. That's the makeup of the people who are in the church. Let your mind dwell on that for a moment, because do we allow that reality to ever be expressed among us? Or do we expect that all that stuff just gets hidden? Oh, yeah, do it. Make your peace. Show mercy. You know, struggle with your sin. But don't ever let us, because we're Europeans and we don't let people know what we're feeling inside. Because we're just burdening others. We're just dragging other people down. If we share with others what's really going on, well, there's no opportunity for grace and God's strength to shine in the midst of all that. No, just bury it all. Because then that allows us all to put on our shiny faces and our nice clothes and be the church. And yet when Jesus describes his church, he describes it as a very messy bunch of people. Some of that garbage we bring upon ourselves, don't we? Through our own rejection of God's Holy Spirit, our own disobedience against God's instruction for our life. And the other side of that coin, though, is that much of that garbage that is present in our life is due to all the chaos and the destruction that comes into our lives at the hands of Satan himself. Who has noticed, by the way, that you're a child of God? Who's noticed, by a way, that just a moment ago you said, in the words of the Nicene Creed, I believe in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that makes the devil angry with you. And he has only one design for you, and that is to do everything with every weapon at his disposal to make your life as miserable and awful as he possibly can so that you will deny Christ. There's a price to pay for being one of Jesus' followers. And in addition to that satanic attack, then Jesus also calls us as his followers to stick our noses into the messy stuff of the world, where we get to find people that God has chosen to hear the gospel. We get to bring the message of Christ crucified into the midst of all that mess. But if you walk into a room full of messy people, your life too will get messy. Now maybe we start understanding who the people are that Jesus describes with the Beatitudes. But whether we're considering the reality of our own messy lives or the messy lives of those around us whom we are trying to reach, we don't turn the church into the place where we are just offering the how-tos and the fix-it-yourself kind of methods. Instead, we hug each other and we cry and we mourn together. And then, still holding each other, we encourage each other to listen. And in the midst of all of that chaos, we hear Jesus say, blessed are you. Blessed are you because, and you can read through these blessings, blessed are you because I'm going to give you the kingdom. Blessed are you because you are going to be comforted. Blessed are you because I am going to give you the earth. Blessed are you because I am going to satisfy every hunger and thirst in your soul. And blessed are you because I am going to show you mercy. And you know what? Blessed are you because you're going to get to see me. And blessed are you because I'm going to call you my children. And you are blessed because I'm going to usher you right in to the kingdom of the heavens. Sure, there may be days when we wonder how much more of this life we could possibly dare to endure. As we live our lives assaulted by the devil, and as we live our lives bearing one another's burdens. But through it all, we keep hearing that voice of Jesus saying to us, blessed are you. Blessed are you. We hear Jesus taking us back to his cross, where we find perfect forgiveness for all of our sins. We walk with Jesus as we go to his tomb, and we stoop down and we look inside and see, yep, it's still empty. Because yes, Jesus is still alive, and he's never going to die again. The death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in righteousness. We live in the victory over sin and death and the power of the devil through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the best part of life today, the best part of getting up this morning, is not that we get to go eat little weenies at somebody's Super Bowl party tonight. Ugh. The best part about today is that we get to be the church. We aren't a church, can't ever be a church, where we expect only people to gather here who have their lives in order. We can't ever be a church that expects that people aren't going to be needy when they come here. That people aren't going to need us to love them and forgive them and encourage them and hold them dear. We get the privilege of being those who reach out to people around us saying, let me show you what Jesus looks like as he comes to say, blessed are you. For you and I, we aren't just plain church. When we go up to the altar this morning, I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to hand you a little green jelly piece of candy. Pastor Nick and I are going to be offering you the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we aren't playing. We're hearing Jesus at his altar this morning saying, blessed are you. And we know that we have the privilege of receiving his grace and sharing that grace. And yes, all of that comes with a price to pay. But no matter how big the price ever is, the blessed ours are always bigger. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.